We're in 1 Corinthians 15, by the way, as you can probably see from the screen here. Last week we started dealing with this, and we talked about the crucifixion and then, of course, the resurrection of Christ. Does anybody remember what the memory verse was, or what you should have said last week? You remember what you said? Christ has indeed raised from the dead, been raised from the dead. Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. That statement's right in the middle of really a discussion about the resurrection of us. And the whole issue that Paul wrote about to deal with was that people were teaching that Christ may have been raised from the dead, but not us. As if the resurrection was just kind of a one-time thing with the Savior, and for the rest of us, there's no resurrection. Of course, Paul spent some time correcting that, and we stopped at the middle, really, if you will, and said, well, why don't we just go ahead and continue, which we'll do today, and next week we'll pick back up with Matthew. We'll go back into the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll deal with that. So, for now, just keep your hands inside the cart, and put your glasses away in a safe place, and because this is, we're going to blast through this pretty quick. There's a number of verses going on here. It all begins in verse 35, and it has to do, of course, again with our resurrection, and so Paul is still dealing with that. And he says someone will ask. It doesn't mean that they actually had, but he's anticipating that some people, maybe the reason why they were saying people are not going to be raised from the dead because they couldn't figure out the two things that they're wondering about. And here are the two questions that we want to deal with, the Apostle Paul is going to deal with. The first one is how. It's a how question. How are the dead raised? The next one is the what question. With what kind of body will they come? I have to confess to you that before this, those two questions I thought meant the same thing. That the first one was, well, how does a body raised? And then the next part would be, well, what I mean by how is by with what kind of body? That's what I've always thought. It was really sort of restating the first statement of the question. But the more I looked at it, I thought, no, the Apostle Paul is actually answering two questions. The first one is the what, the how question, and the second one is the what question. And so we'll start with the how. The first one is, how are the dead raised? You know, that's a good question for us, because, I mean, if you're like me, and surely you are, you've spent time talking about, well, you know, what about people who have are buried at sea? What is God going to do? How is he going to get that, do the body and change it? And how are people going to be raised? What about somebody who has been involved in an explosion and they just have been vaporized? The body is just completely gone, you know? What about people who have burned in a house and their body is just turned to ashes? You know, how does God raise people like that from the dead? And so we have asked a sort of a how question. How does God raise the dead? And I think it even goes to, well, what about if I'm in the tomb and my body is there, and of course it's no longer a living body, and much time has passed. How does God fix that, you know? And that would be part of the question that we might ask. Paul's answer is really in just one short couple of verses. The first one starts in verse 36, where he says, how foolish. Now, the word foolish doesn't mean stupid. It just simply means, you know, we're uninformed. We really haven't thought it through. And so he's not putting us down when he asks that, because see, we have asked, how are the dead raised? And Paul is saying, you know, when you really get down to it, here's the simple lesson, and it has to do with agriculture. He says, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. When you sow, you do not plant the body that will be, but just a seed. So our bodies, he's saying, when we die, are just a seed, and that God takes that seed, and then from that, he brings forth the body. You don't plant the body that he says that will be, but just a seed, perhaps of wheat or of something else. So we all know that. We know, think about all the seeds you have planted. Think of the miracle that takes place. The power of God in putting into that little seed the ability to germinate and to begin to grow, and then to finally pop forth onto the above the dirt and create a planted. You know, I mean, a plant, or you know, and fruit. You know, like a watermelon. All the watermelon seeds that you've spat out over your time. You know, those seeds are what he's talking about. Your body, in a sense, is like a seed, and that God uses that seed. But here's the key, and it's in verse 38, and it becomes then a matter of faith. But God gives it a body as he has determined. And to each kind of seed, he gives its own body. Now, he's still on the agricultural thing, but he's also subtly bringing in our body. So here's the answer is, or let me, here's the question, and you think of what the answer is. How is it done? It's a matter of faith. Because it says God determines what he does and what body he forms. And so however it happens, think of it simply as your earthly body is just a seed that is planted in the ground, and that God somehow uses that to raise us from the dead. Now, I don't think we have to spend a lot of time on this, but the resurrection is essential. It is, and he'll deal with this at the end. It is the final victory over death. The cross represents two things. The cross, the tomb, and the resurrection represent two things. The death on the cross and the shedding of the blood, which we just partook of to think about the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. The blood represents the forgiveness of sin. It washes away sin. And so the sin problem is solved by death on the cross. But then there's this resurrection. What does that have to do? Well, it has to do with the body and victory over death. So Jesus Christ on the cross, in the tomb, and then being raised out of the tomb represent the two essential things. Sin has been taken away, and death because of sin. And so the resurrection is essential, which is why he's dealing with it here. We have to realize it. And whether we fully understand what actually happens, that's no reason for not believing in it. It's just to give it to God and say, God, by faith I believe, has the ability and will be able to raise us, me, from the dead, and you as well. And whether that seed is actually a physical seed that he then uses, like a seed to create the new body, the second body, that's in God's hands. So that's why he only spends that much time on it, because surely the mechanisms that God uses to raise us from the dead are beyond our comprehension. And so there will be a resurrection, and we can trust in that and believe in that. But then he goes to the next question, and he asks, the question is, well, what kind of body? That's the second question. The first is the how, and the second is the what kind of body. And here he spends the most time. He just spent a couple of verses there on how. And again, it's in God's hands. It's like the seed that we see. Our body is like a seed, but God then determines the kind of body that he raises. Well, what kind of body is it? And so he gives us really three things. The first one is not all flesh is the same. Flesh, then, is the first illustration. We know this from life. He says people have one kind of flesh, and animals have another, birds another, and fish another. And when it comes to birds, it's like we always kind of joke around about eating something else. You know, if you eat a squirrel or you eat like a rattlesnake that somebody's cooked, well, what does it taste like? What do they say? Kind of like chicken. So you know that flesh, we know that flesh. And there is the flesh of the bird, and then there is the flesh of course, the human and of the animals. And of they all differ. That's the key word he's going to be using or implying. Think of flesh. What kind of body? It's going to be different is the first thought. The second one is heavenly bodies. That's found in the next verse. There are also heavenly bodies and there are earthly bodies, but the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and the stars another, and stars differ from stars in splendor. And so he gets into a little bit of astronomy. You know, he's first with agriculture and the seed, but also then he went in to talk about the types of flesh. Well, now it's the types of the heavenly bodies and how that they differ from one another. We know that our sun is awfully big, but when you put it against suns in other parts of the universe, some of those are so large that the earth just looks like a little marble laying next to a basketball, you know. And so there's difference in splendor, you know. Remember the thing he's answering is, well, what kind of body? And so first he's letting us know that there is such a thing as being different. Our body is going to be different, just like flesh is different, just like these different bodies are different, the sun, the moon. Kind of coincidentally, by the way, tomorrow we're going to have that eclipse, you know, and we're going to have one heavenly body come in front of another and create an eclipse. And so we've got these heavenly bodies, and here we are talking about it here in the scripture, just coincidentally. But it's something to remember. So you got the flesh and then you got the body and how that differs. And so then he elaborates a little bit more for us in verse 42. He says, so it will be, here's where he applies it, so it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body, our fleshly human body, he says it's sown. Remember the seed-ish illustration. It is sown in dishonor. It's also sown in weakness. It's also sown a natural body. And I skipped one. Its first one is it's sown perishable. So it's sown perishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's sown in weakness. And it's sown a natural body. Those four things. And when you think about it, we can identify with that. I mean, our bodies, one of the psalmists said, you know, when I consider God, the universe that you've created and how awesome it is, you know, what is man that you're so mindful of him? And then another psalmist goes on and talks about we are awesomely and fearfully made, talking about our physical body. As awesome as it is, it's weak. We get old. Maybe we're born with some kind of affliction. You know, it's weak. He may be referring to that, but he also may be referring when we finally get to the end of our life, our body is perishable. You know, none of us are going to live forever, we say, you know. We're not going to ever, here on this earth, live forever. Our body is sown in dishonor. Don't know fully what he means, but weakness, totally understand that. We've only got a limited amount of strength. And, of course, it's just simply a natural body. Nothing wrong with that. That's just the way creation is. But then he counters those with the other side. The body that is raised will be not perishable, but imperishable. We're going to live forever. There's not anything in heaven in the next life. Nothing is going to be able to take our lives away from us. We will have life permanently. In whatever body God creates, it is going to be an imperishable body. It cannot be destroyed. It is sown in dishonor, it's raised in glory. Think about the transfiguration when Elijah and Moses came to visit Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it, Mount of Olives. They were glowing. Their bodies were glorious. And God says, and Paul says, God through Paul, that our bodies are going to be glorious bodies when you get to heaven. By the way, tonight at 4 o'clock this afternoon, we're going to deal with some questions about heaven, and it has to do with some of these kinds of things. And so if you don't have anything else to do today, there's no football on today. Might be basketball, but who cares about basketball? No football. Come on back at 4 o'clock for just the 1 hour, and we'll talk about this a little bit more. But anyway, in glory, it's sown in weakness, but how's it raised? In power. You're going to have a powerful body. Whatever that means, I don't know, but it's pretty awesome. It's sown a natural body, and so really just to get to the end of that, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. So they're different. You know, the old body, this body, when it is dead and put in the grave, or if something tragic happens to it and it's just all in bits and pieces, that doesn't matter at all. By faith, God will deal with that, but what he'll bring out of that will be a body like this. It's going to be an imperishable body, a glorious body, a powerful body, and a spiritual body. And so he says, if there is a natural body, and hey, there is, I mean, here we are, there is also a spiritual body. That's for us to take home and believe and hold on to. Right now, I am in a natural body, we should all remind ourselves. But what I'm looking forward to is being in a spiritual body that will be imperishable. It will be glorious. It will be powerful. And it'll be a spiritual, a supernatural body. It'll go beyond what we have here on this earth. And so here's his third illustration. He picks up with the first one is the flesh. The second one is the heavenly bodies. And then he elaborates a little bit on our body. But now he says one more thing, and beginning in verse 43. The first man, Adam, became a living being. Go all the way back to Genesis, and you will see this quote. The first man, Adam, became a living being is actually where the Bible says that God took the dust of the ground and formed man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So we were created from this earth. And we are of this earth because of God's creation. And he says, the last Adam, which would be Jesus, the Bible compares that in the book of Romans as well. The first Adam is Adam that we know about in Genesis. The second Adam is Jesus. The second Adam was a life-giving spirit. That's what Christ's mission will be when we are raised from the dead. He will give us an eternal spirit, a spiritual body. He says then in verse 46, the spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after the natural, or after that, the natural. The first man was of the dust of the earth, and the second man is of heaven. Notice the was and the is. The first man was, it's a creation, and it will pass away at some point. The second man is, which implies present tense and continuous action. So one day we will be in heaven, but we will have a body that is a spiritual body in heaven. It's an eternal body, and we'll live on. The first man, Adam, was of the dust of the earth. Verse 48, as the earthly man, so also were those who were of the earth, and as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, which we're doing right now, we are bearing the image of Adam and Eve and creation, and that's been happening through generations, so shall we again, future tense, bear the image of a heavenly man. So it has not yet happened. If you like to write down scriptures, look up Philippians 2, beginning in verse 21, talks about that. 1 John 3 and verse 2 as well talks about that, tells us that 1 John tells us we don't know what we're going to be like. We really don't. We can't even imagine what our bodies will be like. But we do know that when he comes, we will see him as he is. And we'll have that same, whatever body it is, whatever way Christ comes, we will be transformed in a twinkle of an eye, he says in 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll become different if we're still alive. And the ones in the grave, of course, and we'll read that real quick here at the end. But just catch this third illustration. It's a theological, it's not exactly an illustration, but he gets into theology and he says, you just have to go back to your Bible and realize, read the creation story and understand it was from the dust of the earth and that we are then a perishable body that God has created. The whole point of the resurrection is for us to be changed and to live eternally in a new body. And it'll be a body that God has created. And so we may not understand exactly how God will do that. We don't exactly know what kind of body will come from that. So we don't know fully the hows and the whats. But by faith we understand that the Bible teaching us here that we really don't have anything to worry about. Any of us who have lost loved ones have nothing to worry about them. They will come forth from the grave and they will be with us again. We want to talk about that, by the way, this evening. Will we recognize each other in heaven? Will we look like each other? And so there's some things like that we can look at, but I hope you'll come back for that. But think about Jesus when he came from the tomb. Whenever he was with the disciples, this is in the latter part of the Gospel of John, whenever the disciples were all together in the room, the Bible clearly tells us that the door was locked. And so Jesus comes up and knocks on the door and they come and let him in. Is that true or false? That's false. What does he do? He just goes right through the door. So whatever his spiritual body is, it goes beyond the physical. And the physical doesn't hold it back. Jesus just walked right through a locked door. John clearly tells us that, for us to see that. And during that same time, one of the, Mary of Magdalene, was holding on to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't cling to me because I have not yet ascended to heaven. In a sense saying, don't hold me back, but because that's where I need to be at the resurrection, and that's where also we need to be. So we have some images in the Bible, pictures of the heavenly man that can help us. I don't think they fully saw what Jesus was going to be like in John, the story we just told where he went through the locked doors, but at least it shows he was already beyond the physical things that held him in. All right, verse 15 is then a declaration by the Apostle Paul. And I just want to read through it and just stop on a couple of things and turn this thing over to you. Verse 15, so now he declares to us something. Now he's been answering questions, but now he wants to declare something. Here's what we need to listen to. He says, I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable, which is why, of course, we've got to be changed. Verse 51, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we all will be changed. In a flash, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've read that before and you've not paused to think about it, at the very last when He says He has given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, He's talking about the victory over death. He's going to give us, when He comes, the victory over death. Death is going to be swallowed up in victory. And there will never be a chance in heaven for you to ever die again. You will have an imperishable body. Your body will never corrupt. You won't get old there. You won't get gray. Your teeth won't fall out. You know, your body won't ache when you mow the lawn anymore. You know, you're going to be a completely new and different, powerful person, body. So He says at the end, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Now remember, He's writing to these Corinthians who are having this real problem with, and among the church members, you know. There's not going to be a resurrection of the dead. Jesus was raised, but we're not going to be. And that caused a lot of people to kind of doubt their faith. This issue is an issue for us of faith. Stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know, after reading this now, after we've talked about it the last couple of weeks, after things you've done in the past to read this and hear in Bible classes, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not worthless. You're not wasting your time. You are where you should be. You're following the Lord. You're putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because He saves us from sin on the cross, and He saves us from death in His own resurrection. And so we'll be like Him someday. But right now, we are as we are, and we have to deal with those kinds of things. But it's not foolish to wonder about these things, but it is wise to understand at least what Paul is telling us, and understand these things really are true. Paul is saying these things as one who is inspired by God to share this future truth that we all will be a part of. Let's close with a word of prayer, and we're going to have an invitation afterwards and invite you to come if you have a need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the life that You gave us. How amazing that in Your mind and heart, You determined that it would be a wonderful thing to create people, creatures, to actually give them life. And that, Father, we get to live life here on this earth, and we enjoy family and friends, and we enjoy all the different things about this life. You bless us in so many ways. But it comes to an end, God, and if that's all we get to live, and that's Your only plan, we would be grateful for that. But we, at the same time, how awesome, how horrible for it to end. It's like when we go to sleep and we never wake up again. But Lord, we know by faith, we know by Your word, that Your plan is to give us life, not just on this world, but in heaven, to live forever. Thank You, God, for Jesus Christ and what He has done for us to make that possible. We look forward to His coming, and we pray You'll watch over us now and bless us as Your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.